We've been working our way through the life of David, and we come this morning to one of the lower points in his life. In 2006, musician Joel Houston released the song From the Inside Out. He was just 26 years old at the time, and he shared in early interviews that the song had taken him nearly 5 years to compose. In it, he writes, "A thousand times I've failed. Still, your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace." Almost exactly 20 years after Houston first began to compose those lyrics, he found himself caught in a scandal of misconduct, being held accountable not only for his own missteps, but also for the ungodly actions of his father. At which point he stepped down from his esteemed positions, but continued to worship, sharing at a concert in 2022 that worship is a believer's response to their world falling apart. While many, even to this day, have continued to judge and criticize Houston, his words from those early days have sustained him. The truth that no matter how far we fall, God's hands are still underneath us. No matter how profound the consequences of our decisions, God's grace and mercy do not run out. We left off last week on a high point. David had lost everything, was being pursued by Saul, who sought to kill him or have him killed. He was forced to live the life of an exile, living in the caves of foreign lands, and he had gone so far as to pretend to be a madman in hopes that his life would be spared. Yet he did not waver in his faith. He believed that God would fight on his behalf, so much so that he refused to take Saul's life and end it all when he was given the chance. And I told you last week that there are a couple dozens of Psalms from the cave-dwelling days of David's life. Though he wrestled with his circumstances in those years, he continued to worship with confident faith in God until he didn't. Today we will see, though David was a man after God's heart, he was still a man, prone to grow weary, to become overcome with discouragement. And in a moment, a single decision would lead to a downward spiral that literally lit his entire life on fire. And what is so fascinating is that David, the Psalter, the man who played the harp to bring peace to the king, not a single psalm attributed to that season of his life. Not a single writing recorded. Not a single worship known. It was only when things completely fell apart, only when God began to put it all back together, that the worship also began again. For David learned firsthand that no matter how much he stumbled or how far he strayed, God's mercy remained. And that in the end, he was caught in God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning as people who know both victory and defeat, as people who have known your mercy and your grace. Remind us this morning that you are the author and finisher of our faith. That though we stumble along the way, your sovereignty and providence continues to tell of your great love for us. Wherever we wander, you go with us. Wherever we stray, you seek us out. Whatever we might destroy, you rebuild. May we be encouraged today in the hope that when we are faithless, you remain faithful. And may all the words today be yours and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. For a good portion of my life, I worked as a fitness instructor, learning the art of timing pain. I curated workout after workout, seeking to perfect the concept of time under tension, mastering the moment that weakness became strength. And what I discovered is that most people didn't want to know the theories and strategies behind squats and bicep curls. They just wanted to know how long I was going to make them hold the plank. There was something in the knowing. An indefinite amount of time made the work ominously impossible. But knowing the end was coming made quivering muscles and shaky knees a little more determined. I became known for the line, "You can do anything for 30 seconds." I was also known at being really bad at counting 30 seconds. If we are honest, I think we will realize that the greatest test of our faith is often not the trial itself, but the not knowing how long it will continue. Not seeing if or when the suffering might cease. It is in the how longs of life that we are most vulnerable. For David, he endured a decade of running and hiding, a decade of fearing what was to come. The man whom God had ordained, the man who had defeated giants, now year after year was left to wonder if God would ever make good on the promises that Saul had spoken over him. He was left worried that Saul might be the giant he couldn't slay. Historians believe that it was from the cave of Adullam, the cave where we read last week that 400 broken men had come to David that he might lead them. The place from which David declared that he would wait to see what God would do for him. From that cave, David penned Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord," he wrote, "will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me?" The despair of how long. It was a battle that raged in his thoughts and in his heart. It was the one that caused him to doubt and question. It was a conversation that he had with himself about his own defeat. Yet David continued to bring that despair to God. The music continued until it didn't. We pick up this morning where the worship stops. But spoiler alert, it does pick back up. In fact, it is not long after this wretched season we are about to encounter that David finally steps into his calling as king. And it is believed by many that when David was made king over Israel, it is then that he wrote Psalm 139, a psalm in which the apex begins, "Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence?" A question David tested in real life. And that's where we pick up. In 1 Samuel 26, for a second time, David has a chance to end Saul's life, but chooses instead to spare it. And we find an interesting exchange between the two men as David once again tells Saul, "I could have killed you. I was encouraged to kill you, but I stood instead in my integrity." We read, Saul replied, "I have sinned. Come back, my son David. I won't harm you anymore. For you treated my life with value this day. I have behaved foolishly and have made a terrible mistake." David replied, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of your servants cross over and get it. The Lord rewards each man for his integrity and loyalty. Even though today the Lord delivered you into my hand, I was not willing to extend my hand against the Lord's chosen one. In the same way that I valued your life this day, may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all danger." Saul replied to David, "May you be rewarded, my son David. You will, without question, be successful." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. It appears in this passage that Saul nearly repents of his murderous ways towards David, speaking over his life that he will truly be blessed and a great success. But there is no true reconciliation here. Though David stood in his integrity, though he remained faithful to God in this moment, choosing and believing that vengeance and judgment belonged to God, that his deliverance would not come from his own making, but from God's hand, he did not return to Saul. And we can only assume that Saul had no real change of heart, because from this great moment of faith, in chapter 26, the end of the chapter, in this great moment of assurance and moral uprightness in his life, David stumbles in the despair and discouragement of how long he continued to endure the persecution of Saul. In the very next verses, in the very next chapter, 1 Samuel 27:1-4, we read, David thought to himself, "One of these days I'm going to be swept away by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of searching for me through all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So David left and crossed over to King Achish, son of Maok of Gath, accompanied by his 600 men. David settled with Achish and Gath, along with his men and their families. David had with him his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the Carmelite, Nabal's widow. When Saul learned that David had fled to Gath, he did not mount a new search for him. There's a couple of things that I think are worth noting here. First, the shift we see is not a shift in David's circumstances. It is not the despair that he felt, but what he did with it. It says, David said to himself. Many translations read, David thought in his heart. David had a conversation with David. We talked last week about how hardships in our life are an invitation into faith. We read in the scriptures that we are to pray without ceasing, to cast our cares upon God, to hold every thought captive. And I think we too often read those verses as a burden, as a complicated to-do list. In fact, they too are an invitation into faith. The minute David stopped crying out, "How long, O Lord," is the moment he conversed with himself instead. Faith does not lapse when we question God. In fact, faith often fails when we stop questioning God. Because the moment we stop bringing it to God is the moment that discouragement and despair overwhelm us. Because we start just talking to ourselves. God does not grow weary of you crying out to him. In fact, the scriptures teach that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. We are invited into a faith that does not have to despair alone, but can cast constantly upon the one who cares deeply for you. So we see, secondly, that when David stopped talking to God and started talking to David, he was overcome with desperation. How long became forever. And his confidence that God would fight for him turned into belief that there was nothing better for him than to escape to the land of the Philistines, to live with his enemies. David declared defeat over his own life, and his enemies agreed. We read that he went down to King Achish. Remember that this is the king that once worried about David coming into his country because of the victories that David had had over the Philistines. This is the same king that David pretended to be a madman in front of. But now David goes to him, and not alone, not pretending to be a madman, not as one anointed by God to have victory over his enemies, but as a defector with 600 men in tow. David's faith was defeated. Achish welcomed him now as one who had abandoned the God of Israel. And Saul saw that he had gone to Achish and stopped pursuing him. He was no longer a threat to Saul either. David did not just declare defeat, he began to live a defeated life. I have shared before that one of my favorite authors, Paul Tripp, writes, "No one talks to you more than you do. And you are always preaching to yourself some form of gospel." David's narrative had turned from one of trusting God's victory to declaring defeat. And what he ultimately compromised was his own integrity. So that even his enemies also no longer believed that God would be victorious through David. Which brings me to the third point that I think is sobering for us to note. One that becomes profound later in the story. David's downfall in this moment did not just affect David. He brought 600 men, not including women and children, with him. But as heavy as all this is, even in David's loss of integrity, his testimony to his enemies being destroyed, his dragging of hundreds of people into what is about to be a really big mess, still, there was nowhere that he could go, nowhere that he could flee, that God would not go with him. Where his faith in God's promises faltered, God's promises never did. We read in the next verses, David said to Achish, "If I have found favor with you, let me be given a place in one of the country towns that I can live there. Why should your servant settle in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag. On that day. For that reason, Ziklag has belonged to the king of Judah until this very day. The length of time that David lived in the Philistine countryside was 1 year and 4 months. Achish gave him Ziklag. Doesn't sound like much until you realize that Ziklag was a town that sat on the southernmost boundary of Judea. We first read of it in Joshua 15:31, when it is given to the tribe of Judah as an inheritance from the Lord, assigned to the tribe of Simeon. But the Israelites had failed to ever conquer it, to ever move in. It was still under Philistine control and inhabitation until David took over. David was given a plot of land that had been promised to Israel, but never taken. David, in his lack of faith, in his stumbling, in his defeated decision to go live with his enemies, literally ended up dwelling in God's promises. While Israel had failed to take that territory, God remained victorious. While David had failed in his faith, God remained victorious. God used one of David's lowest points to bless him and to give Israel what had already declared as theirs, despite their failure to fully inhabit it. In fact, Ziklag remained in Israelite possession until the end of the monarchy. And it's last mentioned in the Bible as one of the cities inhabited by the Jews after returning from exile in Babylon. David failed. God's promises did not. Where can I run from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Listen, David made some really bad decisions, and he is about to make a bunch more. And we will see that it did not come without consequence, but God never stopped being faithful. He never stopped fulfilling his promises. David's story was not being written and told by David alone. God's mercy and grace was woven into every part. Where have you said to yourself that the battle no longer belongs to the Lord? Where have you declared defeat in your life? Where have you compromised because God has simply waited too long to act? I'm here to tell you this morning that no matter how far you have gone down that road, how low your circumstances have taken you, his mercy and his grace have gone with you. That's the gospel. That is the hope in our lives, that no matter what we have spoken, no matter what our enemies have believed to be true about us, the final chapter of our story, the final declaration of who we are and what our lives mean, belongs to God. And he has spoken grace over you. The cross continues to be preached in every story that is told about you. There was nowhere so low that we can go that God's hand is still not under beneath us. David is about to learn as he spirals deeper into his deception. We read in verse 8, "Then David and his men went up and raided the Gezerites, the Girzites, and the Malachites. They had been living in that land for a long time, from the approach to Shur as far as the land of Egypt. When David would attack a district, he would leave neither man nor woman alive. He would take cattle, sheep, donkeys, camels, and clothing, and would then go back to Achish. When Achish would ask, 'Where did you raid today?' David would say, 'The Negev of Judah, or the Negev of Jerahmeel, or the Negev of Kenites.' Neither man nor woman would David leave alive so as to bring them back to Gath. He was thinking, 'This way, they can't tell on us,' saying, 'This is what David did.' Such was his practice this entire time that he lived in the country of the Philistines. So Achish trusted David, thinking to himself, 'He is really hated among his own people in Israel. From now on, he will be my servant.'" The gospel group, the cathedral, sang about the dangers of sin. Their song, "Sin Will Take You Farther," inspired the often recited quote, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." Ironically, it comes from a popular apologist, Ravi Zacharias, whose death brought with it to light a secret of life of abuse that he lived up to his final days. No one knew how close to home those words were to him. David's declaration of defeat over his own life led to one compromise after another. We now find him going out with these 600 men he brought with him and literally slaughtering entire villages of people. It's important to note that the Gezerites, Girzites, and Amalekites were likely all Canaanites. And while the Canaanites, especially the Amalekites, were enemies of the Israelites, there's so many ites. God had not commanded David to go to war with them. Perhaps David justified his actions as them being Canaanites by previous commands about the Amalekites, but he truly went there on his own. The complicated role of war in the Old Testament is a subject for another day, but in this story, I think we can be brutally honest and call David's actions what they were: the slaughtering of entire groups of people under no direction but his own. And we read that David was then going back and telling Achish that he had been fighting the people of Judah, that the spoils of the plunder that he returned with was that of his own people. And even worse, we are told that David completely annihilated them so that no one could tell the truth about what he had done. Oh, how far he fell. And in his deception, Achish became convinced that David had fully defected and could be fully trusted. David was on the road to destruction. This was after his anointing. This was after he was called a man after God's heart. This was after he had showed great faith in the battle of Goliath. This was after he stood in faithfulness and integrity. I think we're often okay with people struggling with sin before they declare Christianity in their lives. But it's much harder to be gracious and forgiving and declare mercy over those who have claimed the cross and then blown it big time. It's hard sometimes to accept for ourselves that nothing can separate us from God's love, especially when we continue to struggle again and again, often with the same things over and over. Yet those are exactly the people that God continues to show mercy and grace to. The process of sanctification can be slow in our lives. The cross doesn't change. The story it tells about us remains the same. Yet we are about to see that God's hand continued to be on David's life. God's mercy and grace, providence and sovereignty over David was at no time thwarted by his sin. What David tried to hide, what he kept in darkness, what he continued to do in secret, God is about to use to both bring it to light and to bring David back to God. We pick up in 1 Samuel 28. In those days, the Philistines, it says, gathered their troops for war in order to fight Israel. Achish said to David, "You should fully understand that you and your men must go with me into the battle." David replied to Achish, "That being the case, you will come to know what your servant can do." Achish said to David, "Then I will make you my bodyguard from now on." The scene being set here is that the Philistines are lining up to go to war with Israel. They are gathering all the troops, and Achish, because he believes that David has been going to war with Israel this whole time, says, "David, you're my guy. Gather up your people. You're going to be my bodyguard." In fact, we read that when all the armies of the Philistines lined up for battle, David and his armies brought up the rear. In biblical times, the army bringing up the rear was called the rear guard. It was both a position that was vulnerable, but also responsible for the safety of the entire group. The rear guard's job was to protect the stragglers, to collect the sick and the weak that had fallen behind, to ensure that anyone who was vulnerable or who had fallen was not lost nor left behind. They also were there to protect from surprise attacks and to make sure that no one got lost or separated from the group when they marched out. What does the rear guard sound like? Sure sounds like a shepherd to me. Even in his sin, even at his worst, David's call, who God had made him to be, remained intact. Still recognizes the one to bring up the rear. Still recognizes the one to make sure no one falls out of the fold. Still recognizes the one to make sure that the sick and the weak are not left behind. Still the shepherd, the heart of God, even at his worst. Last week we read that when David was in the cave hiding, the broken and weary came to him and he became their leader. And even now, the call to be the kind of king that demonstrates the heart of God remained over him. He was a shepherd, a reflection of the Lord, our shepherd. Oh, that we would see this as God sees, both ourselves and others. Where sin and failures and shortcomings seem to be a glaring blight on us all, God sees us through mercy and grace, through the cross, through his Son. Where we see a deceptive and murderous man, God still saw a shepherd. And the work that God had begun in David, he was going to finish. Skip with me to chapter 29 of 1 Samuel. It says that the armies of the Philistines have lined up, and they are marching out in preparation to go to war. And the rulers and the leaders see David and his men bringing up the rear, and they confronted Achish for bringing David. In verse 4, we read, "But the leaders of the Philistines became angry with him and said to him, 'Send the man back. Let him return to the place that you assigned him. Don't let him go down with us into battle, for he might become our adversary in the battle.' What better way to please his Lord than with the heads of these men? Isn't this David of whom they sang as they danced? Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his ten of thousands?' So Achish summoned David and said to him, 'As surely as the Lord lives, you are an honest man, and I am glad to have you serving with me in the army. I have found no fault with you from the day that you first came to me until the present time. But in the opinion of the leaders, you are not reliable. So turn and leave in peace. You must not do anything that the leaders of the Philistines consider improper.'" God saved David from David. We have no way of knowing what David's plan was. We don't know what might have happened had he gone down with the armies, but we don't have to know. God in his sovereignty and providence used the people and circumstances in David's life to spare him, to guide him by his hand back into the place that he was called. David acted like a fool, but God was bigger. David had stopped singing. The Psalter had gone quiet in his praise, but God continued to sing over him. He was still the man who God had given victory. Is this not the man which people sang, 'Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands'?" When we see ourselves through God's mercy and grace, then we also see our lives through God's mercy and grace. We see that his hand sustains us and guides us lovingly out of our despair and destruction and back into his perfect plan. When my kids were younger, I used to tell them, "I don't expect you to be perfect. In fact, I don't pray for you to be perfect. I just pray for you to get caught, because that's something we can work with." And then I would smile and say, God and I are like this, so watch out. David acted like a fool, but God was bigger. God knows that in our humanity, we are going to struggle and stumble and fall. But he is reaching out and guiding us back. He brings us into the light, what is done in darkness, so that we can be made better through his work in and through us. We have a hope that there's more to our story than whether we've done it all right or wrong. That isn't to say that there are not at times consequences. But even there, God's mercy reigns. Even in the darkness, there is light in God. Follow me to 1 Samuel 30. In verses 1 to 5, we read that David, having been sent away by Achish, returns to Ziklag. He goes back to the land that God had promised, but we read that all was not well. And we remember all the people that David brought with him. Because we read that on the third day, David and his men came to Ziklag. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag and burned it. They took captive the women and all who were in it, from the youngest to the oldest, but they did not kill anyone. They simply carried them off and went on their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned. Their wives, sons, and daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the men who were with him wept loudly until they could weep no more. All of the plunder, all that David had gained through his deception and destruction, burnt to the ground as it does. But even in this moment, God's grace remained. His mercy remained still. No one is killed, kidnapped, taken away, but unharmed. David's whole life is literally on fire, and his men are angry and turning on him, and it's at that moment that the Psalter again finds his voice. We read in verses 6 to 8 that David was very upset for the men were thinking of stoning him. Each man grieved bitterly over his sons and daughters, but David drew strength from the Lord his God. Then David said to the priest Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, should I pursue this raiding band? Will I overtake them? He said to him, pursue, for you will certainly overtake them and carry out a rescue. David stopped talking to David, and he started talking to God again. He inquired of the Lord, should I go? David, who for a year and a half had been pillaging and plundering, lying and deceiving, turns to God and says, should I go? David again brought his troubles to God, put his hope and faith in what God would do, asked for God to go with him, and God answered. And this is where it gets really good. 200 of the men that were with David were too weary and tired to go to the battle. So when God gave victory to the others, when they returned with the wives and the children and the riches, we read that the 400 who had gone down to battle didn't want to share what they brought back with the men that didn't go. And we read that David approached the 200 men who had been too exhausted to go with him. Those whom they had left at the Wadi Besor, don't know if I'm saying that right, they went to meet David and the people who were with him. When David approached the people, he asked how they were doing. But all the evil and worthless men among those who had gone with David said, since they didn't go with us, we won't give them any of the loot we retrieved. They may take only their wives and children. Let them lead them away and be gone. But David said, no, you shouldn't do this, my brothers. Look at what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and has delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to you in this matter? The portion of the one who went down into the battle will be the same as the portion of the one who remained with the equipment. Let their portions be the same. From that time onward, it was a binding ordinance in Israel, right up to the present time. When David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, here's a gift for you from the looting of the Lord's enemies. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. God had brought restoration to David. Despite his faithlessness and his failures, God gave David victory once more, restored the families, gave riches to replace what had burned to the ground. And so David became the one who brought restoration. He who received mercy showed mercy. He was merciful because he knew his own frailty. He was generous because he knew what he had came from God. And he sent some to Judah, the ones to whom the promise of Ziklag were first given, because he knew that he was the beneficiary of God's promises. Ephesians 4:7-8 reads that, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascends on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. We are the recipients of a great restoration, an abundance of gifts through Christ. Might we now also be a people who extend mercy and live generously and believe the promises of God are not only for ourselves, but for others. Before the Psalter stopped singing for this season, he wrote in Psalm 13, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. While he strayed from that truth, the Lord's love and salvation and goodness never failed. We can't undo sometimes the consequences of the path that we take, the choices that we make. When I look back on my life, there are days I would give anything to do over again. And those days speak over my life, despair and shame. They would tell you I'm not worthy to be up here today. People who have seen me at my worst would agree with those sentiments, much like Achish and Saul agree with David's defection. But because of Christ, there is still hope for me. Because of the possibility of mercy and grace, my faults and failures don't have the final say over my life, and they don't have the final say over yours. as we claim that mercy and grace. But we also seek to believe that mercy and grace for those around who need it just as much as we do. Might we never lose our voice in the despair of life, especially the voice that speaks of God's goodness and unfailing love. Whose voice is speaking to your heart this morning? Is it the voice of despair and discouragement, or is it the voice of unfailing love that says, "Return to me, for I have loved you with an everlasting love"? Have you lost your voice in the how longs of life? Turn back to God and ask again, "How long, O Lord?" So that the gospel you preach in time of need is the gospel of mercy and grace. Ellen White, a woman of great faith, wrote, "Grace, like an angel of mercy, makes his voice heard sweet and clear, repeating the story of the cross, the matchless love of Jesus." The story of the cross is the voice repeated again and again in the testimony of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, your word implores us not to grow weary in doing good, to not lose heart in this life. This morning, would you lift up our hands and strengthen our knees? May the words that speak to our heart be words of encouragement and endurance. Turn us back to you, Lord, where we can cry out, "How long?" Lord, if we have strayed, use in your sovereignty and your grace the circumstances of our life to bring us back to you. Find us in the places that we have wandered. Restore our faith where we have begun to doubt. Bring us to your throne of grace, opening our eyes to know and see that your hand is guiding and sustaining. Shine your light into the dark places. Make us meek and merciful. May we walk this week in the confidence of your promises and the hope of your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys. Don't rush off.